Well, I'm excited to be here with you this morning as we hear from God's word from the book of Galatians chapter 2. If you'll turn with me to that place, Galatians chapter 2. We'll be studying verses 15 through 21 this morning. I appreciated y'all coming up to visit me last week, so I thought I'd come down here and visit you all this week. I am excited to hear from God's word this morning, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 15, if you'll stand for the reading of the Holy Scripture. God's word says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you now. We pray for humility to hear and receive your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us through this text, that changes would be wrought in our lives and in our hearts today because of the word that we hear from you. Teach us, God, to know how we can be saved. Teach us that we might teach others. God, I pray that your word would ring crystal clear this morning, that if there's any here apart from Christ, they would be saved. And God, I pray that you would edify your body this morning, strengthening us to go out from this place and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. May you get the glory in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was a journey that nearly cost Paul his life. He had traveled hundreds of miles by sea, across rugged terrain, hiking through mountains, going to exotic locales far from his homeland. He had been persecuted as he went preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, being chased out of the towns that he had gone into. At one point, being beaten with stones so badly that it was thought he was dead. But by the power and grace of God, Paul persevered through his first missionary journey, visiting several churches in the area that is now modern-day Turkey. These churches were the churches that made up the area in Galatia. And it is to these churches that Paul now writes this letter. We're not exactly sure when the book of Galatians, the letter to the churches in Galatia, was written. Some scholars believe it might have been Paul's first letter that he ever wrote, maybe shortly after his first missionary journey. But we do know that it was long enough after his first journey of planting those churches in Galatia that there had been enough time for false teachers to come in, for these men, these Judaizers, who were preaching a false gospel. They were teaching the Galatians that Paul's gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ wasn't enough. That you had to do more. That you needed to be circumcised, to become a Jew before you could become a Christian and be saved. Paul is responding to this false teaching that had crept into their church. He writes this letter to the churches in Galatia. He begins immediately with a rebuke. Unlike several of his other letters, he doesn't begin with a time of thanksgiving, but goes directly to the point. The gospel is at stake with this teaching. the heart of the gospel is at stake. And not just the gospel, but the Galatians' very salvation is at stake. He goes through and begins to tell about his story, how he was called to Christ, called to ministry, how he went out under the authority of the Holy Spirit, sent out and began preaching the gospel, how he began to make disciples, how he lived his life preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And then comes to this part where he begins to talk about an encounter with Peter, the apostle Peter, the rock himself. Paul has to rebuke Peter because Peter had began eating with the Gentiles, disobeying the Mosaic laws, the dietary laws, eating the foods that God said were now clean. But when certain Jewish men came, Peter began to shy away from the Gentiles. He began to obey the dietary laws again. Paul said, "You're a hypocrite." Could you imagine the audacity to call Peter the rock a hypocrite? He says in the verse preceding our text in verse 14, "I said to Cephas," or Peter, "before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews?" He's saying that even Peter struggled to say that people needed to do a bit more than just believe in Jesus. But maybe they did need to. They did need to obey some of these Jewish customs and laws. And so then we come to this text that so clearly proclaims the message, the theme of the entire book of Galatians. If you want to know what the entire book of Galatians is about, it's right here in this text. If someone asked you, what's Galatians about? You just take them right here. If someone asked you, what's the gospel about? You could take them right here. And the theme that emerges so crystal clear from this text that I hope you see this morning is that we are not saved by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 15. Paul says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Paul's not saying here that the Jews weren't sinners, that only the Gentiles or that group of people who did not obey the Mosaic law. And this time we had these two groups in the minds of Jews. There were the Jewish peoples who obeyed the Mosaic law, the Old Covenant law, the Old Testament law. I'm going to use all those words interchangeably. These people that practiced these customs. And then the Gentiles, this other group that did not practice and obey these customs, traditions, and laws. To the Jews, anyone who was not a Jew was a sinner. And so Paul here uses that language that they're familiar with to build kind of a connection with them and saying, "Hey, we're Jews too, just like you. We're not Gentile sinners coming in here trying to preach some false thing to you." No, Paul says in other places that he was a Jew of Jews, that he was a Pharisee, that he was zealous for the Mosaic law. But he's already told us in the preceding sections about how he was called out of that by Jesus Christ. And so Paul is connecting with them and gets us here to this next verse, verse 16, which is the whole theme of this entire book. He says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." I hope you see a couple ideas here, three as a matter of fact, that keep being repeated over and over. The first is justified, justification. The second, works of the law. The third, faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to deal with each of these in order. Let's look at them and see what he means here. Justified. Like, this is a word that we unnecessarily confuse, I think, in the church. It's this idea we're not really sure about. But it's pretty simple. To be justified is to be legally declared righteous in the sight of God. It means that you are forgiven and that the righteousness, the perfect moral character of Christ has been counted to you. So it's not just that you're forgiven, but it's also that all that righteousness of Christ has been counted, considered to be yours. That is what Paul means here when he says justification. And justification is what ultimately matters for salvation. Because as Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. At that judgment, God, the judge of the universe, is going to look into your life and see if there was a moment where you were justified, where your faith was placed in Jesus Christ, and your sins were forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ was counted to you. And so you're going to hear me use those words interchangeably: justified, saved, justification, salvation. And so when it comes to justification, there are really only two groups in the world. There are only two options. And Paul is explaining those here for us. He says that you can either be justified by works of the law or by faith in Jesus Christ. Works of the law. What he has in mind here is particularly works of the law that pertain to the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. And not just the Old Testament moral law, those commands such as don't commit adultery or don't kill or steal, but also those ceremonial laws, those outward laws that people could see, that the Jews were making so much of at the time. Those dietary laws, not eating pork, the dress code, the way you were supposed to live, the holidays you were supposed to celebrate and guard, the things you were supposed to say and not supposed to say, the outward laws. Paul says that there's a group of people who believe that by obeying these laws, by being obedient, by doing good works, you can be saved. And this is true of Jews, of Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, even nominal Christians who would say, you know, you just got to be a good person to be saved. Ultimately, to be justified by works is faith in self. But on the other side, Paul says there's a different way, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. He says that faith in Jesus Christ, that's to depend completely, to trust completely in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, that He is your salvation. To be justified by faith is what Christians believe, that we are not saved by what we have done, but what Christ has done on our behalf. So don't get this idea, this modern idea that all religions are essentially the same. They're not. There aren't many ways, many paths leading up this mountain to God. They're not all the same. Because at their core, they believe one of two things about justification. They believe you are saved by what you do, by the commands you obey, by being circumcised and keeping the Torah, by following the Quran, by following the teachings of Buddha or the pantheon of Hindu gods, or by just being a good person. All stand in contrast to true biblical Christianity. Christianity alone says there's nothing you can do to be saved. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ that you can be saved. So which one is right? Which one does Paul believe is the right way to be justified? Which one is the way that God says? Let's remember, these aren't just Paul's words. These are the Spirit-inspired words. Let's reread verse 16 and see which of the two groups has it right. Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that seems pretty clear. Let's continue. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Seems pretty clear. Maybe I'm starting to get it. Well, let's keep going. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It's crystal clear, isn't it? You cannot be saved by works. Justification, salvation by works, is not good news. Men, can we just agree that circumcision is not good news? That's just not good news. I mean, if you have two options, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got good news for you. You're a sinner. But if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You say, hey, that sounds pretty good. That does sound like good news. And then somebody else comes up to you and says, hey, I got good news for you. I'm like, well, that guy just had good news for me. But yeah, sure, what's your good news? He says, hey, you're a sinner. If you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But you also need to be circumcised. That's never been a problem for anyone in the history of the world. No one's ever struggled with that decision, right? I mean, no wonder he calls the Galatians idiots in chapter 3, verse 1. Some of you actually look down to see if it really says idiots. That's kind of funny. Like, what kind of version is he using up there? No, it says, oh, foolish Galatians. But the same idea, foolish Galatians, don't you see how clear it is? You can't be saved by works. Justification by faith in Christ is good news because it's not based on what you do, it's based on what he has done for you. Many of you probably right now are thinking, well, of course, Eric, of course we know we're not saved by works. We wouldn't be in here today. We know that we're saved by what Jesus has done for us. We're not Judaizers. We don't come in here and say you've got to become a Jew in order to be saved. But I wonder how many of us have placed these requirements or these expectations upon people, upon new believers, that you're not really saved until you've done a couple of these things. Or that perhaps you're more Christian if you've done some of these things, if you've been baptized, if you've joined the church, if you're giving regularly, if you're homeschooling your kids, if you're listening to Christian radio, if you're doing a year-long Bible reading plan, if you're memorizing scripture, if you're going on mission trips. Are we not at times Christianizers where we say, you must become a Christian in order to be saved? And what I mean by that, you must start living a certain way of life in order to be saved? Are there certain ways we do that? Let's think about an example. Let's say we have two women. One who reads her Bible every day. She prays. She shares her faith regularly. She goes on missions trips. She has been baptized. She gives money to the church. She dresses presentably. She goes to church every week. We think, well, that's probably a pretty good Christian. She's really strong in her faith. Then we've got another woman. She doesn't read her Bible. She gives, but really only amounts to loose change. She doesn't go on missions trips. She comes to church sometimes. She tries to come. Maybe we would think that, well, this woman over here seems like more of a Christian. And this lady over here doesn't seem like a strong Christian at all. Doesn't seem very Christian, very Christ-like. Maybe I left out an important detail. The first woman isn't saved because she's a Jehovah's Witness. She doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ because she doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. She practices all of those things, but she's not a believer. She's not justified. This woman over here is a Christian Christian. She doesn't read her Bible because she's illiterate. She doesn't come to church every week because she lives miles away from Cordova and has arthritic pain in her legs. And sometimes the pain is so unbearable she can't make it. Yes, she gives what amounts to loose change because she only makes a few dollars a month. You see what happens when we start elevating performance? When we start elevating the law and saying that these things are required or expected of you to be a Christian? It's a dangerous place to be. Because here we're seeing that we're free from the law. We're not saved by doing acts of the law, by being obedient. We don't have to keep the law. That's a bit unsettling, maybe, some of you. We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to obey the commandments. Is that really what he's saying? Well, that's certainly what the Judaizers were arguing against Paul. That's what they were saying to the Galatians. They were saying, listen, Paul's gospel can't be good enough because he's saying you don't have to obey the law to be saved. He's saying you're free from the law. Surely that's not enough. Well, what does Paul say? How does Paul respond? Let's keep going in verse 17. Look with me at verse 17. But if, this is a, now Paul's saying a hypothetical situation, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, that is, if we believe we are to be saved by faith in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What's Paul saying here? This can be confusing, but it doesn't have to be. Paul's saying, but if, this is a hypothetical situation. The Judaizers were coming and saying, so if we went your way, Paul, if we just believe that we're saved by faith in Jesus and not by keeping the law, well, then you're saying we don't have to obey the commands. You're saying that we're free to sin. You're saying we can do whatever we want because Jesus died for us. So does that not mean that Jesus has in fact enabled us to do what we want, to be free from the law, to sin? Is Jesus not a servant of sin then under your gospel? You see what they're saying? They're saying that if we're saved by faith in Jesus and not by obedience to the law, then we're free to do whatever we want. We're free to do whatever our sinful passions desire. But Paul says here, he says, certainly not. He says, no, that's not the case. He says, yes, we are free from the law. Yes, we do not have to obey the commands. But that doesn't make us sinners. That doesn't release us to be sinners. He says, but in fact, it is you who are under the law that are sinners. Look what Paul says. He says in verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You have to remember that Paul was a Jew, that Paul was a Judaizer. He was preaching that if you are to be saved, you must keep and obey the commandments of God. But when Christ came and intervened, he bowed his knee by faith and was saved. And so he tore down that old system, that old belief system that he had. He no longer believed that he was saved by what he did, but by what Christ had done on his behalf. The law existed to condemn Paul, to show Paul that he was a sinner. And it's the same for us today. If we are under the law, then we are condemned as sinners. We have no hope. That's all the law does. Because there's always a commandment we haven't kept. There's always one we're breaking. There's always one more we haven't attained to. And so the law just keeps beating us down and beating us down and saying, you're not good enough. You can't do it. You can't keep all the commands. You're going to hell. There's a story in part of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, I hope everyone's read, where two of the characters, Christian and Faithful, are journeying on their way to the celestial city, on their way to heaven. And Faithful comes up to Christian and starts relating the ways that things had happened in his life to get him to where he was then. And he says that on his journey, that he met a man, a violent man, who started to beat him down, who struck him, who was about to kill him, in fact. He said he was begging for mercy, pleading for mercy, but the man said, the law has no mercy. And continued to beat him, continued to strike him to the point where he was nearly dead when another man came and intervened and forced that man away. Christian said, "Who was it? Who was that man? Did you see him?" He said, "He had scars on his hands and his feet." And Christian says, "I know who that man was that was beating you down. That was Moses. Moses knows no mercy. All he knows is the law. All he knows is the man who sinneth shall die." Moses in the story represents the Mosaic law. He represents the commandments of God. All the commandments can do is beat us down and show us that we're sinners, that we can't do enough to be saved. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what the law does. Whether it's old covenant, first century Jewish law, or 21st century Christian law, it beats us down. It shows us that we're sinners. It's like being on a treadmill. There's some things that when you try to explain to a Cordovan, they just never get. Someone who's lived their whole life as an Andean peasant farmer, harvesting potatoes by hand. You try to explain what a treadmill is and why Americans have it, just blows their mind. No one's running in Cordova. No one's running for fun. And I really liked that. Never felt guilty about running. And so sometimes we would have teams that would come and they would want to run while they're there to keep on the regimen, and the Cordovans would just be like scared. Like, what are they running from? And I had to say, well, they're running from a couple pounds of extra fat, you know? Don't want to gain that fat. That's what they're scared of. And so we try to explain like a treadmill. It's this thing. It's got this rubber mat that like goes in a circle and you move on it and you don't really go anywhere, but it's like you're running. And they give up. They have no idea what I'm talking about. But that's really what the law is like. That's what being justified by works is like. You hop on this treadmill. You start, all right, read my Bible, going to start praying. All right, start memorizing scripture. All right, got to tithe now. You're just running and running and running, and you just get exhausted, and you never get anywhere. Listen, the guy on the couch eating the Frito-Lays has moved just as far as the person who says, "Yeah, I ran 6 miles today on the treadmill." It's not like you ran 6 miles to the store and back. You never left your house. You stayed in the same position. So did the guy on the couch. And so that's what the law is like. It's exhausting. You work and you work and you work and you do and you do and you do, and you never get any closer to heaven. And that's the reality for millions of people in the world. Billions of people, in fact. They're just running and running and trying to do more and more, and they're not getting anywhere. So what do we do with the law? If we're not getting any closer to heaven, to salvation, the law just keeps beating us down and condemning us, exhausting us. What do we do with it? What did Paul do with it? What do we do with all those commands, all those laws? Paul says, we die to them. Look at what he says in verse 19. "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God." Paul already told us that no one will be justified by works of the law. And he's saying, in essence, that in that matter, we're free from the law. We don't have to obey the commands anymore. He already told us that the law condemns us as sinners. It beats us down. So what's the point of the law then? What do we do with it? He says, it condemns you as dead, so die. He says that he died to the law that he might live. What's he getting at? He's dead. He's alive. He's alive again. What's he saying? Well, look at verse 20. He didn't just die. He didn't just let the law kill him. He let the law crucify him. He let the law crucify him with Christ. He admitted he was a sinner. It was as if he was talking to the law and saying, Yes, law, you're right. I am condemned. I am a sinner. I can't do it. I'm sorry. I know I'm guilty. I know I deserve to die. But then he said, but law, my faith, my hope is not in you. Law, you can't save me. My hope, my salvation is not in me. It's in someone else. It's in someone who did obey you. It's someone who did obey all your laws, all your commands. He never messed up. He's innocent. You can't condemn him because he never disobeyed a single command. And he has died in my place. I am crucified with him. I am now dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. His righteousness, his perfection is counted to me. I'm alive. I'm resurrected. In fact, a spiritual resurrection, a new birth, being born again. Paul died, his old self died under the law with Christ as Christ died and was raised with Christ in his resurrection. You see, when Paul died, when Jesus died on that cross, it was as if Paul was hanging there. When God looked down on that cross, he saw Paul hanging there. He sees you hanging there, bleeding to death, suffering. That's what it means when your sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is counted to you. We died with Christ, and now Christ lives in us. How? Through his Holy Spirit, as he promised. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us. Someone who perfectly kept the law now dwells in you when you are united by faith to Christ. Do you see how now you are free to keep the law? Before, you couldn't do it. You weren't good enough. It just kept beating you down. Then you were set free because you died to the law. And now Christ is in you, someone who perfectly obeyed all the commands, someone who loves the law of the Lord. And now that you're united with him, his desires are your desires. His passions are your passions. He wants to keep the law, and now you want to keep the law, not in order to be saved, but as a response to the Holy Spirit that's in you, that desires to keep the commands of God. So now we don't have to do Bible study, or we don't have to get baptized. We don't have to go on mission trips. We don't have to give. But we want to. And there's so much more power in wanting to do something than having to do it, isn't there? So it's no longer a situation where we come to church on Sunday and think, I've got to give 10% or I'm going to go to hell. We don't have to feel guilty. But now it's a situation where we say, yes, Jesus Christ is in me and is changing my heart so that I don't trust in money anymore. I trust in Christ. And he gave himself for me. So now I want to give and give generously. Like he gave. It takes faith to live that life, just as it takes faith to enter into that new life. See what he says in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. It is a daily battle to believe. It is a daily walking by faith in obedience to him who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not just that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but the Son of God gave himself for you, specifically for you He loved you enough to die on that cross so that you could be with him for eternity. Now let's see the nail in the coffin. The nail in the coffin of salvation by works of the law. Verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He uses another legal word here, just like justified. He says, nullify. I do not nullify the grace of God. That means to legally void something. So if the Supreme Court were to take up a case against a certain law, they say, we strike down, we nullify this portion of this law. That makes that portion of the law void, useless, no more in power. And so Paul is saying, if we believe we're saved by what we do, by our works, then we void the grace of God. That's a scary thought. That God writes us this check and says, salvation on it, free, the price paid, and gives us that check. And we take it and say, I don't need your stinking check. I'll do it myself. That's a scary thought because millions of people are living that way. Millions of Buddhists, millions of Jews, Muslims, Hindus, millions of atheists, nominal Christians who say, I don't need the grace of God. I'll do it on my own. I'll be good enough. And they are on their way to hell. They're on their way to hell because they void the grace of God. If we are saved by our works, see what he says. I nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness or salvation, justification, were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It was useless. His death was worthless. His death served no purpose if we can be saved by our own works. Think of that. The beatings he endured. The thrashings with the cat of nine tails, the ripping of his flesh, the crown of thorns shoved onto his head, the blood that poured out as the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. If we can be saved by works, that was all for nothing. But it wasn't. That's the good news. It wasn't for nothing. His death wasn't useless. His death wasn't worthless. His death saved us. So that now by faith in him, we are saved. We don't have to save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. The law just condemns us. And by faith in Christ, we are saved. Not by works of the law. The Judaizers still didn't agree. They continued to fight Paul. Paul continued to risk his life, continued to go on more missionary journeys, preaching this good news. And those Judaizers continued to follow him and say, nope. By faith, it's not good enough. You have to do more. To this day, millions of people still believe that. That you have to do more. That in order to be a Christian, that in order to be saved, you've got to start doing these things. You've got to start living this way. That faith isn't good enough. Let me tell you today that the man or woman who walks into this room right now, who's never spent a minute in a church, who's never given a dime who's never read the Bible, who's never prayed, who's never been on a mission trip, who's never been baptized, if they place their faith in Jesus Christ right now, they are just as much saved as the man or woman who spent decades in the church. Just as saved as the person who's given thousands of dollars, millions of dollars to the church. Just as much saved as the person who spent 40 years on the mission field. You can't be more saved because you don't do anything to get more saved. You trust in Jesus Christ, and at that moment that you are united by faith, you're saved. Nothing more needs to be done. So let's be careful not to put certain expectations on people or start to make certain requirements, because we know that as Christians, we are free from the law. The law has no hold on us. It only condemns us as sinners. It only beats us down. But now, when we have trusted in Christ, we have died with him. We've been crucified with him. And now we live. He lives in us and changes our passions, our desires, our wants. So now we want to obey the law. Now we want to do those things. If that's not the case in your life, if you don't want to be here, if you don't want to read the Bible, if you don't want to pray, if you don't want to tell others about Jesus, you should be worried. Because when you've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. This morning, let us die to the law and live to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, I thank you so much for the good news. I thank you so much, God, that it's not by works, that there's nothing we can do, but that Jesus has already done it all. God, I pray today that you would work on our hearts. Help us, God, to know your Son more and more and to be more and more like him, to let his life shine through us. And God, if there's anyone in here today who's still trusting in their work, still trusting in things they've done, I pray you convict them this morning that they will trust in Christ and be saved. We pray for the millions who still do not know Christ as their Savior. We pray for those who will come to the International Thanksgiving Dinner tonight, that they will know the truth, that the truth will set them free. May you get the glory. May your church grow and your kingdom come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.